consequences of others' wrongdoings. Maybe you didn't get that pizza party at school because somebody missed the mark, or you lost certain privileges at work because someone did not follow the rules, like no more microwaves and eating in the office because someone microwaved fish. Well, when I was living in Korea, I took Taekwondo lessons for a couple of years, and this is now a part of the Summer Olympic sports. And one summer, I was part of a demonstration team, and our head instructor at that time required our full commitment. And by that, he asked us to commit ourselves to show up to every practice for that month. Now, if the only exception there was unless you were hospitalized, you were going to be at the practice. We were divided into teams, and if you did not show up to practice, each team had 30 minutes to go track down the missing member of the team and bring him in. And if he was not present at the due time, each person in the team received 3 hard smacks on the butt from the push-up position with a large wooden discipline, the rod of discipline, which at that time was a wooden sword. And everyone else in the group received 2 smacks on the butt for every missing person. This was in the 80s in Korea, so very different culture, very different time. Now, I remember being hit really hard and in pain. I remember thinking, this is not fair. Why am I being punished for someone else's wrongdoing? Now, we learned a valuable lesson that time, that the consequences of your actions affects others. And thankfully, this only went on for a few days, but by the end of the week, everybody showed up, and we had no problem with absence that summer. But some consequences of others' wrongdoings can cause you to suffer far beyond what I just described. You see, the prophet Jeremiah was a man who lived through the consequences of others' wrongdoings. And as he experienced the judgment of God for the sins of the Jews, his painful experience has been captured in the book of Jeremiah and in the writings of Lamentations. And through this short collection of dirge poems or lament psalms, we can experience something of his pain. And we can experience the tears of the prophet drenching these pages. So why a sermon from Lamentations? Well, partly because this is fresh in our minds as we preach through the book of Jeremiah and finished that recently. But recently I've been burdened by some of the challenges some of you in here are experiencing. And I have been praying for you. And my most recent visit to the hospital was a stark reminder that suffering is real and that life is fragile. We will all suffer in one degree or another, whether it's your body and mind failing you, or caring for your aging parents in declining health, or hearing the news of a loved one who has been recently diagnosed with cancer. Suffering and death is a sad part of life. So the question we explore this morning as believers is not how we avoid suffering, but rather, how do we suffer well? The book of Lamentations gives us a model on how, through Jeremiah's example, as a child of God. So let's turn to the writings of Lamentations. It is found immediately after Jeremiah. And we ask the question, who wrote Lamentations? Well, believe it or not, the Hebrew text does not directly indicate the author, and so it remains anonymous. But the Hebrew tradition has maintained the prophet Jeremiah as the author. Though it is not contained in our Bibles, the Hebrew manuscripts used to translate the Old Testament into the Greek Septuagint contain the text that begins the book, and it came to pass after Israel was led into captivity and Jerusalem laid waste, that Jeremiah sat weeping and lamented with this lamentation over Jerusalem and said, and begins the book of Lamentations. The content, the style, the passion, and the history contained in this book closely reflects the book of Jeremiah. And we can confidently attribute this to the prophet Jeremiah. And this is why some of your Bibles on the title will state the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Not all of them, but some will. Now, note how many verses there are in these chapters. As you're kind of flipping through these chapters, there are 5 chapters, and in all of these chapters, you have 22 verses, with the exception of chapter 3. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. Now, what in the Hebrew culture has 22 of something? Well, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each of these verses begin with a Hebrew letter in order. It is an acrostic psalm. Can we see the slide? Would you be able to get the slide up for us? Okay. All I want you to see in this is simply the structure. Okay. This is where it begins. As you see, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 begins with the Hebrew letter, the English version of A. You have Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and so on and so on. And this is, as you can see, it is structured. Here's verse 1, here's verse 2, 3, 4. It is structured in a poetry. Go to the next slide, please. And this is chapter 3. In chapter 3, each letter is used three times. As you can see, Aleph, Aleph, Aleph. So you have 1, 2, 3. Verse 4, 5, and 6 is used Bet, Bet, Bet. Gimel, 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 and so on and so on and so on. And so you have 66 verses of this. You can take the slide down. So chapters 1 through 4 are acrostic psalms, and 5, though not an acrostic, it mirrors the acrostic structure of 22 lines as it ends the book. Now in America, we think of acrostic poetry as a grade school exercise. That's really cute when your kid brings home an acrostic of their name. You may even recall doing this exercise and describing yourself with the letters that begin with that word, right? Well, but in the Hebrew culture, an acrostic psalm gave structural substance and credibility to the writing. And so in an oral tradition context, psalms like these chapters and Lamentations were encouraged to be memorized and recited over and over. Now in our Western minds, we think, wow, how can anybody memorize such a long chapter, such long books like this? And we think, well, that is way too long. Well, one of the creeds that I had to memorize in the army was the Ranger Creed. And it was very long. But it was in 6 stanzas, and it was in the form of an acrostic. And so to this day, I have this creed memorized, partly because we didn't get to eat if we didn't recite it at the time, but largely because the structure is easy to remember and to recall. It isn't an acrostic, just like the Psalms here in the Lamentations. So this morning, we're going to look at Lamentations chapter 3, which serves as a climactic and the central psalm of this book. We will see in this lament psalm 4 key themes that will teach us how to suffer well. The 4 themes are lament, hope, repentance, and justice. Through these themes, we will see that prayers of lament directed to God lead to a greater trust in God. So let's dive into the text. Join me in verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Lamentations 3, starting in verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Here we see Jeremiah's honest prayer of lament. I want you to notice 2 things in this section. First, notice the vivid description of his personal affliction. And the second thing I want you to notice is who is actually in charge of his suffering. Verse 2, it says, he has driven me away. Verse 3, he has turned his hand against me. Verse 4, he has made my skin and my flesh grow old and broken my bones. See, this lament for his personal affliction goes on through verse 16. And Jeremiah does not hold back on how he feels about his suffering here. His lament is honest. He verbalizes his feelings by stating things like what he said in verse 13. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. See, the expression of our pain and sorrow in words is part of the healing process when we lament. We can express it to God in prayer, but God also gave us the body of Christ, for us to be able to carry one another's burdens. Have you ever had a time when you shared something like this, when you felt like this, and you talked to a close friend, and afterwards, you felt a lot better? And not only that, you felt much closer to that person because you were able to share your burdens? Soon after I lost my father, there was a Christian family in Korea that was instrumental in my walk with Christ. The two of the boys were the same ages as my brother and me, and so we became very close friends with them. And one evening, I remember my brother and I were locked out of our apartment after school. And they took us in as we were anxiously waiting for my mother to return from her travels, which we didn't know about because we were locked out of our apartment and our home phone was our only form of communication in those days. So as my brother and I stayed with them, worrying all night, thinking something had happened to our mother, we shared with them in tears how difficult it was to not have our father anymore in our lives, and how worried we were because our greatest fear at that time was losing our mother. We lamented with them, and they prayed for us, and they lamented with us. They expressed their love and care for us through their hospitality and friendship. And later that night, my mother returned and relieved us. And after this incident, though, we felt a much tighter bond with this family because they knew our struggles and pains better than anyone in this world. Lamenting is the biblical model given to us to suffer well. You see, verbalizing our pain and sharing our struggles through prayer with God and with those in the body of Christ is how we can lament and suffer well. We can be honest with God and those in the body of Christ about how we feel in our suffering. Our Heavenly Father knows your pain. He knows your affliction in your suffering. Lament and draw near to God and to the body of Christ. The first thing you notice in this section was the expression of Jeremiah's raw emotions. And the second thing we notice is that Jeremiah attributes his personal affliction to God. In other words, Jeremiah recognizes, in spite of his afflictions, that God is in charge. Verse 37 and 38, he writes, "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come?" Even though his suffering was a result of the sin of the Jews, it was God who brought on the judgment. Jeremiah was a man who knew God intimately. He knew that God is just for punishing the sins of Israel. But he also knew that God is merciful, showing his loving kindness rooted in his covenantal love. And so his hope was rooted in the Lord. Let's read of this hope starting in verse 21. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Notice the tone shifts drastically here from the previous section. The tone has changed from lament to hope. And we see hope rooted in God. This leads us to ask the question, what is your hope, especially in time of suffering? Is it in a better future? Is it in a circumstantial change leading to a more comfortable life? Or is it a deeper relationship with God? You see, as human beings, we naturally hope for change in our circumstances during trials. But if hope is simply rooted in a more comfortable future, then when our circumstances don't change, we have a tendency to blame God. We may know in our understanding that God is good, that he is a loving father, but when the reality of suffering, when it contradicts our theology, this discrepancy can lead to anger towards God and often lead to people walking away from the faith. If your hope is grounded in personal circumstances, then when suffering comes, you will be on shaky ground. But if your hope is grounded in the Lord, then you will be on solid ground. What Jeremiah hopes for is very different than what we would expect of him. You would think a man who has experienced a trauma for the consequences of others' sins would hope for deliverance, that he would be quickly delivered from his suffering. But what is his hope? Look at verse 24. He says this. He says, "The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." Or most translations will say, "hope in him." Where the original word denotes the meaning eager expectation, or another way of describing hope. I recently saw a meme, okay, a Christian meme. It was of a huge, delicious-looking bacon cheeseburger with a slab, a side of ribs on the side. And the picture was titled, "The Lord is my portion." Now, when I first saw this, I chuckled, and I thought, hey, that's funny. And I was certain that this is not what the psalmist had in mind when he said that. And then I began to wonder, well, do some Christians actually believe that this is what the portion of the Lord means? And so if you do, let me clarify. The phrase, "the Lord is my portion," was commonly used throughout Psalms to recall the story in the book of Numbers, when Aaron and his priestly descendants were told that while the rest of Israel's tribes would receive a portion of the land as an inheritance, the Levites would not. Why not? Well, Numbers 18:20 tells us, "The Lord Yahweh said, 'I am your portion and your inheritance.' That is, I will be your all in all. You will be satisfied because of your service to me as priests will make you closer to me than any other tribe. And in your relationship with me, you will find your all-sufficient satisfaction. The Lord is the source of our satisfaction. So even in our suffering, like the prophet Jeremiah, we can say and pray, 'The Lord is my portion.'" Jeremiah's hope is not in a circumstantial change, but in a deeper relationship with God through his suffering. Church, what is your highest priority in life? Is it a comfortable life? Or is it to grow as close as possible to our Lord Jesus at every turn? Do you prioritize your relationship with Christ to grow deeper and that he would be your all-sufficient satisfaction in this life, even in difficult circumstances? Parents, grandparents, what do you deem to be the highest priority for your children? What would you call successful parenting? A good education for them, leading to a good college, to a good job, to a nice house, leading to a comfortable retirement? Or to teach them, raise them in a way that they would desire first and foremost to grow in their love for the Lord, and that your children would be able to say, "The Lord is my portion, even in times of suffering." Maybe this morning you've been struggling with your job. Maybe it's a struggle with family circumstances or other challenges in life. During these challenges, it would be natural for you to hope for an easier and more comfortable future. But as Jeremiah prayed, hope to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ as you cry out through your suffering, "The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him." So how can you grow in your relationship with the Lord? Well, you must turn to him. Join me in verse 39 as we read this. "Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, 'We have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven.'" Here we see Jeremiah's prayer of repentance. And this has been Jeremiah's message throughout the book of Jeremiah, that the Jews would turn from their idols and turn to God. The Hebrew word for turn here is the word shuv, meaning simply to turn. And Jeremiah's prayer is a prayer of repentance. In other words, a prayer of turning. And this is what repentance is, that we recognize we are sinners who cannot come into the presence of the holy God on our own power, but must turn to him with a penitent heart in humility. Now, the suffering Jeremiah is experiencing is a result of the corporate sins of Israel. And though he did not contribute to this judgment, there is a sense in which he identifies with them as a sinner. Verses 40 and 41 says, "Let us examine our ways, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled." Jeremiah is praying as a mediator, interceding on behalf of his people. And he prays for their sins and on their behalf and recognizes that healing can only begin when the people of God turn to God with humble and penitent hearts. You see, the cause of their suffering from God's judgment was their corporate sin of idolatry, which was a result of their personal sins. And at the root cause of all suffering is personal sin. Now, your personal suffering may not be the result of your personal sins, but the very existence of suffering here on earth is a result of the personal sin of Adam and Eve. Whether it's the sin of idolatry, pride, sexual immorality, anger, or coveting, we must recognize that we are sinners who deserve to be separated from God, from His presence, to experience His judgment apart from His saving grace in Jesus Christ. In the face of suffering and hardship, turn to God in humility and pray as the prophet Jeremiah prayed. "Let us examine our ways and let us return to the Lord. We have sinned and rebelled." Turning to God places our hope in Him, and we see Him as our portion and our all-sufficient satisfaction. And turning to God in suffering leads us to a greater trust in God. How? Look at verse 59 with me. "You have seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. O Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me. What my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long, look at them, sitting or standing. They mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord." Here we see a prayer for justice. It is in the form of an imprecation or a spoken curse. Now, this is not the type of passage you would use for greeting cards or family Christmas cards. Now, earlier in our call to worship, I read from Romans 12:14, where we read, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Yet clearly, here in the conclusion of Lamentations 3, we have a curse against the enemies. So how are we to make sense of what appears to be a contradiction in the scripture? Some liberal theologians have gone as far to say that these imprecations do not belong in the scripture, and therefore the rest of the Bible is not authoritative. But we know better, because Jesus and the apostles viewed the Old Testament and all of Scripture as the inerrant and the authoritative Word of God. So what is happening in these verses? What we're seeing here, and in other parts of the Psalms where we're seeing the cursing of the enemies, like in Psalm 58:6, where he writes, "O God, shatter their teeth in their mouth," what we're seeing is a plea for justice. Praying in this way is a way of not taking matters into one's own hands, but rather confidently trusting in the Lord to execute justice. It is a form of emotionally expressing what is written in Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. Have you ever said the words, "Come, Lord Jesus, come"? We often say this when we see great injustice or a heinous display of sin in this world. And what we're really praying for is the final judgment of the great white throne, when all evil will be punished, including the evils done by our enemies. And justice will be served forever. So we see this imprecation passage when we see passages like this, where the writers are praying against the enemies. What they're really saying in the New Testament sense is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Justice belongs to the Lord. And in the midst of injustice and suffering, we can pray, let your will be done. The raw expression of emotions in a curse is a bit like saying the phrase, are we there yet? Have you heard that phrase? This is a common phrase used by passengers of all ages, from ranging from toddlers to the elderly, on both long and short road trips. Now, the one asking this question is asking the driver, because they realize that the driver is the only one in that car, in that vehicle, that can bring relief. And now, in a way, when my children or the teenagers in the youth group ask me this, it is asked in the context of a trusted relationship. There is an element of relying on me and clinging to me in a really annoying way. But they trust me. They cling to me and trust me to bring them safely to the final destination, hopefully in record time, whether that be Lake Anna or Chuck E. Cheese. Well, in the same way, when we pray for God to establish justice against our enemies, such prayer leads us to cling to God in trust as we ask him, are we there yet, Lord? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Suffering is a part of this life, and at the root cause of suffering is sin. It is because of sin that we were separated from our loving Creator. It is because of sin death entered into the world. And it is because of sin that the eternal Son of God entered the world. He who knew no sin took on human nature and identified with sinners like us in the person of Jesus through his incarnation, baptism, and crucifixion. He was a suffering servant prophesied in Isaiah 53 that we sang of earlier, who experienced the greatest suffering known to man. And though others were crucified on that Roman cross, only Jesus knows the weight of suffering as he was forsaken by the Father on that cross, so that all who belong to him by faith will never have to suffer the wrath of God for their sin. And in our union with Christ, we can grow close to him, closer to him through our experience of suffering, as we experience something of what our Savior experienced to save us from our sin on that cross. But we have the great hope that the sufferings in this life are only temporary. And even in our deepest valleys, we know that it will end in a place where we will be in his presence, where there will be no more tears, no more pain, and no more suffering. Because our Savior lives. By faith in Christ, your sins have been made his at the cross to be punished once for all. And his resurrection has been made yours so that you may enjoy him forever. Christ is risen. He conquered sin and death and now lives forever that we may live forever with him. To carry the cross and suffer for Christ is to live, and to die is to gain. For Christians, Christ is a great hope in our suffering. And this morning, if you have never heard of Christ and have never placed your hope in Christ personally, I urge you to turn to him with a humble heart in repentance. And in your suffering, he will embrace you forever, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. The prophet Jeremiah gave us a model on how to suffer well. Through his experience, we see that prayers of lament directed to God lead to a greater trust in God. When trials come, lament honestly. God desires that we express our pain to him in prayer and to the body of Christ. When trials come, hope in God. Rather than seeking to avoid suffering, seek to grow closer to God in your suffering and pray that you may be able to say, the Lord is my portion. When trials come, repent and turn to God. Turn to him in faith with a humble and penitent heart. And finally, when trials come your way, Pray for justice and cling to Christ as you pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Church, suffer well in your trials, because in your trials, through prayers of lament directed to God lead to a greater trust in God. Prayers of lament directed to God lead to a greater trust in God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we see suffering all around us in this broken world. It is sin that has caused the pain and sorrow in our lives. But we know that you came to conquer sin and you were victorious. May we trust in you and walk with you in this life. May we recognize that the goal in this life is not to escape suffering, but to grow closer to you through it. Give us the strength to endure hardships when we face them. Help us to cling to you through it, that we may be able to say, even in our darkest valleys, the Lord is my portion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.